Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather in your name. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me as a tool to teach your word and that you'd give us teachable hearts. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I'm going on my about third year of being a retired teacher, which is pretty good. And I often have memories of my times that I was out at West Valley. And a lot of you sitting in here, we spent a lot of time together. And some of my memories are good, and some of them are not good. There's just a few of those. And some of them are kind of neutral. And one memory that I have that's kind of a neutral memory is I had a meeting over at the district office. So I head over to the office there. And I wasn't in trouble. It was just a meeting about ag operations or budgets or something. I don't even know what it was. And it's a sit-down meeting, and we have the meeting, and everything goes fine. And then it's over. So I get up to walk out, and this person says to me, "By the way, Tom, not everything has to be a competition." And I thought, where did that come from? And for those of you that are my former students, you know that I might have been just a little bit competitive. And so the only comeback that I really had was, yeah, life's not a competition, but life is competitive. And I just turned around and I walked out. I don't think this person liked me. So the reason that I kind of had that attitude is because, like I would say to boys, and I'd say it to boys because I don't know how girls think, but, buddy, if you want to ask this girl to the prom because you think she's got all these great qualities and she really, you know, makes you excited and happy, hey, there's probably somebody else thinking the same thing. You got to move on it. You don't move, you're going to miss it. Or you find a used truck or a used car, and it's, you know, low miles and really good condition, and it's a good price. If you don't move on it, you're probably going to miss it. Or there's a job, and it pays well. It's good company. It's great work. Hey, there's probably other guys that want it too. You better take it. Don't miss it. And so life is competitive. And I'll tell you, the thing that I miss most about teaching is preparing kids for competitive competitions. So I coached wrestling, I coached football, I coached a lot of contests in ag, and I loved getting kids ready for competitions. And I would tell kids early in the season or whatever it is, I'd say, okay, let's get one thing straight. I am going to mess with your mind. And they would look at me like, what are you talking about? And I'd say, well, I'm not going to play mind games with you, but I will mess with your mind because on this date, in this place, you're going to do something that right now you don't think you'll ever do. And then that would kind of get them hooked. And one example of that, if you've been around the charter school here for, I don't know, I hate to say it's almost been a decade or so, but maybe almost a decade ago, there was this little quiet girl, her name was Juliana Mueller. Some of you know Julie. And she came into West Valley High School, and I got her to be a public speaker as a freshman, and she went on to be a California state champion in public speaking as a freshman. And people thought, what? Because they had never heard Julie ever speak. But I was able to kind of get her going. And so the word, I guess, for getting people going is motivation. Am I right? Motivation. And if I was to ask you, what motivates you, you would all have different answers because it kind of depends on what it is that you're trying to accomplish. If it's something easy, motivation might be very little. If it's something more difficult, motivation is going to have to be greater. Am I right? Yeah. So I'll tell you something that I failed at as far as motivation is, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago, I thought I wanted to be a musician and play the guitar. And I gave it like 3 or 4 really good shots. And I'd get to the point where those of you guys that play the guitar, you get the calluses on the tips of your fingers, and it hurts before you get to that point, right? And I'd get to that point, and I'd quit. I don't know why. And I quit several times. I just didn't have the motivation. And so we could say that motivation is an influence that's going to change your behavior, can't we? Motivation is an influence that's going to change your behavior. And today, we're going to look at 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And what Peter's doing is he's setting up for a pivot that's coming in verse 13. And I think, Mark, you've got next week, right? So I'm not going to go into like, oh, you don't? Oh, Jerry does. So I'm not going to go into Jerry's sermon, but I'll tell you, verse 13 just starts off with this word, therefore. And if you've been in church long enough, you've heard that saying over and over. When you see the word therefore, you have to what? Go back and see what it's there for. And so what it's there for is verses 10 through 12, what I'm covering today. The pivot is going to be into your Christian life and your Christian behavior that should reflect your faith because of what Mark taught about last week, the struggles that we have in life. Remember that sermon last week? Struggles that we have in life. And if you remember, the churches that Peter's writing to are being persecuted for their faith. They're struggling, and they're just having a hard time. So Peter writes this, the first of two letters to the churches, to kind of get them going so they will live a life consistent with their faith. So verses 10 through 12 is our motivation for this. And I would just call this lesson our salvation motivation. I thought, oh, catchy tune. All right. So salvation, if you look up the word, is really a Christian word. Okay. Because I don't know how salvation is really ever used in any other context. In fact, you could use the word saved if you're a Christian, and we use the word saved a lot in regular language, like, man, that seatbelt saved my life, or that helmet saved my life, or the medicine I took saved my life, or this person saved my life. I was saved by this or saved by that. But the word salvation is almost exclusively a Christian term, and it relates to getting your soul saved from hell and being eternally with God. And when we describe our salvation, a lot of times we're going to use subjective kind of terms, like how it applies to me, or you might describe it as it applies to you, where you now have a peace, or you now have confidence, or you now have joy, or you're more patient, or whatever many of the fruits of the spirits are, we would say, oh yeah, this is what salvation is to me, besides the fact that we've been saved, you know, from hell, but we would describe our Christianity in these terms. Subjective, our feelings or opinions, rather than objective. So an example of subjective is, well, there's a lot of people here today. That's a subjective statement, because if we were at an NFL football game, this would not be a lot of people. This would be very few people. To be objective, we could say there are like an exact number of people. So objective is kind of more of a fact. And so Peter is going to use some objective themes for motivating the church back then on how to live their life through struggles. And so I'm going to explain some of these objective themes. And he's going to cover three things. He's going to cover Old Testament prophets, okay? He's going to cover the apostles, and he's going to cover angels. So if you want to turn with me to the text, we're in 1 Peter, we're in chapter 1, and we're in verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So if we start at verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, and I'll tell you, the word salvation, again, is unique to Christianity. This is the third time that word salvation is mentioned in the first 10 verses. So a couple weeks ago, Brian spoke of the happiness of our salvation, and he spoke about God's mercy for us, right? Last week, Mark talked about the suffering. Next week, we're going to talk about living with our faith. And so this is the motivation for starting next week and the rest of the book. All right. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. When Brian taught about mercy, I thought he was going to connect it with something else. And the thing about having rotating teaching, and there's a lot of challenges about rotating teaching, is you kind of always wonder, who's going to teach what before you go? Because if you've been spending like days or weeks preparing something, and then all of a sudden this guy covered what you're about to cover, now I got to like adjust what I'm going to do. But when Brian was talking about mercy, he didn't connect it to the other word that's almost always associated with it, and that word is grace, okay? They're completely opposite, but they're always connected, especially when it comes to salvation. Because mercy could be defined as not getting what you deserve, where grace is getting what you don't deserve, okay? So God has mercy on us. We're sinners, we live sinful lives, and we do not deserve to spend eternity with Him. It's pretty simple. But God is gracious, and He has grace, and He gives us this gift for nothing. For nothing. We don't deserve it. We have done nothing to deserve it, and we could do nothing to deserve it. It's all on God. And so Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophet spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Gracious. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, right? Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates His own love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Way back in Exodus, it says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So God is a gracious God, all right? And then it goes on to say that these prophets searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets searched, okay? So let's start with what are prophets? What is a prophet? A prophet is a person that's inspired by God to communicate a message. And if you just turn east a couple of pages to 2 Peter, and you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets, okay, were just men, but they were inspired by God. And the prophets of the Old Testament, from Moses to Malachi, all had the same message, and that message was coming salvation. The Messiah is coming, okay? The prophets understood that there would be a fall of man, all right? They understood judgment because of the fall. They understood the punishment because of the judgment. They understood that a Savior is coming, a Messiah, and He's going to rescue man. And they understood that it was going to happen by grace. But what they didn't understand was who and when. And so when the scripture says that they searched intensely, okay, or with the greatest care, that's what they were searching. And they were searching other prophecies. They're trying to figure out who and when and how is this going to happen. And I guess, and I'm not a Bible scholar, okay, but in all my research, I'm just going to throw out a number-ish because the number ranges, but I guess there's something like over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled, okay? His birth, where He was born, where He would do His ministry, the miracles He would perform, how He would live His life, how He would die, His resurrection, all this stuff was prophecies written by the prophets of the Old Testament and many, many prophets, okay? And these things came true. But they didn't fully understand all of them. So here are just a few points of interest in terms of some of these prophecies that they would have liked to known about. It says, In verse 11, the second part of it, it says, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So in preparation, and I really don't like reading a lot of the Old Testament, especially the prophetic books, because it kind of, and I don't know about you, but it kind of creeps me out a little bit, okay? Because how many of you have read much of the Old Testament prophet books, and they talk about, like, what's going to happen in the future? And you read it, and you're just, oh my gosh, this is crazy. One, it's hard to understand, and two, what they're writing about, it makes you a little bit uncomfortable, all right? So if you look in Isaiah, and you look in Daniel, and you look in the Psalms, there's many, many scriptures that say that the Messiah would suffer and then be glorified, right? And so if you look in the Gospels, at the end of the Gospel, after Jesus rises from the dead and he's on the road, walking to Emmaus with a couple of his disciples, he explains to them, starting with Moses through the prophets, on how the Messiah would come and how he would have to suffer and he would have to die and have to rise again in order for the salvation to come to the world. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, so those are fulfilled prophecies. Okay? And so the prophets in the old days were still wondering who and when, because Jesus hadn't come yet. And then there's prophecies like God was going to, and you got to think, okay, we've studied a lot about Israel as a nation, that Israel, okay, was God's chosen people, right? They were God's people. And if they did right and they had to go to war, God was with them. And they triumphed. Even if they thought they might not triumph, if God was with them, they triumphed. So they were God's chosen people. But prophets also said that salvation would come to the Gentiles. And what do the Israels think of the Gentiles? Dirty, rotten Gentiles. No good. So when God tells Jonah, go to the Ninevites and preach the word to them, what does Jonah do? He runs the other way, right? I'm not going to talk to those dirty Ninevites. They're no good. I don't want to go there. But God does the whole whale thing, right? Spits them out, goes to the Ninevites. The Ninevites get saved. And then Jonah, in all of his misery, says, God, I knew you were gracious. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew you would save the Ninevites. That's why I didn't want to go. So the prophets are like, okay, so he's gonna open this up to the Gentiles too. How's this happening? We're searching the scriptures intently. How is this happening? Who's doing it? When's it gonna happen? All right? And then Israel are God's people, but it's because of Israel that God is gonna save all who call. In Isaiah, in chapter 49, it says, Israel is going to be a light to the Gentiles. All right? So here these guys thinking, we're going to be the light to the Gentiles, the dirty Gentiles. How is this going to work? So they search the scriptures. Who and when is it going to happen? And then maybe one of the hardest ones is they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. Okay? And so the things that they were foretelling was not going to happen in their lifetime, right? But it was for the future. And so they would continue to ask themselves, who and when? If you look at Hebrews, so you got to turn left just a little bit. In chapter 11, the chapter of faith, okay? I'll just throw some names out here. Don't bother turning because I'm going to go fast. Chapter 11, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. And then in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And then in verse 20, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. In verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. So all these prophets were being told by God, this is what's going to happen, but it's not going to happen while you're here. It's going to be in the future. And so they were searching intently for who, for when, even up to the last Old Testament prophet, even though he wasn't in the Old Testament. The last Old Testament prophet could almost be considered John the Baptist, right? And when we were going through the book of Matthew a year or so ago, when John's in prison, he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he has his disciples ask a question. What's the question? The question is, are you the one that we are to expect, or is it someone else? And you'd think that John would know, because wasn't it John who earlier said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Yeah. But his disciples were sent, hey, are you the one? And then what does Jesus answer? Hey, you tell John, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised. That's all John needs to know. So even John the Baptist was wondering who and when, because in the prophecies, it talks about suffering and glory. And so John didn't see Jesus in the glory, right? Like the prophecies say he's going to be a king. In fact, he's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the Lord of Lords. Everybody will bow down to him. And what are they doing to Jesus? They're just trashing the guy, right? And in the end, they just beat him and kill him. And so it was very, very hard. And they were thinking, is this really him? Is this really him? I'm going to take a little sidestep here and talk about prophets and how they saw things and kind of how we see things a little bit. So it doesn't directly relate to the scripture. If you're like mid-30-ish and you ever had my class, and I would do something like this, so just be patient. You have to use your, well, you got it. You weren't even in my class. Your imagination. That comes from some silly cartoon my kids used to watch that we don't watch anymore because it's ridiculous. But, yeah, use your imagination. And so in class, because we didn't always have stuff, I would have to say, use your imagination. Just picture this. So right now, you just have to use your imagination on something. And imagine that backboard and that backboard as prophecies from the Old Testament of suffering and of glory, okay? And imagine that I'm standing down here below them, so that could be like a mountain peak or a ridge peak, that could be the same way. To the Old Testament prophets, for all they knew, the way they were predicting things, these baskets could have been side by side. They could have been front to back. It could have all happened at once, right? But where we are now is we're between them. We're kind of in the low spot. We are in the church era. This one happened. The suffering happened. The glory is when Jesus returns, when he's the king, when everybody will bow down to him, when he will reign forever. That's that one. And for all we know, that one's way past the Sacramento River somewhere. We don't know where it is, but we're here. And so what we have to realize is this. Hey, there was 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. That one happened. So all these guys that said these things that were going to happen, that happened there, that one's happening too. So when you have doubt, you have to put that doubt aside, because as sure as those happened, this one's happening too. All right? Let's go on to my next point here. And the last couple will go faster than the first one. Don't worry. I'm down here in the second half of verse 12. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit that sent them. So Peter's talking about the apostles. He's an apostle, all right? So the prophets predicted it. The preachers proclaimed it. All you got to do, for an example of this, just turn to the book of Acts. Look at chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right? Peter is preaching it. 3,000 people that day came to know the Lord. Their numbers increased in that one moment by 3,000. The apostles, the early church, they went to prison because they were preaching it. And what happened in prison? People came to know the Lord in prison. And so the apostles, the preachers, are proclaiming it. Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells them, hey, this is going to be your job. The Great Commission is what they call it, right? You're going to spread the gospel throughout the world. That's what he tells them. And they go on and do it. And we're continuing to do it to this day. I mean, that's why you're sitting here, right? Because you want to hear the gospel. Just statistically, some of you know you're saved. Some of you know that you have an eternity with a God who loves you and who made you and wants the best for you. And some of you may be sitting here and you don't quite know that yet. And you come, and you listen, but you haven't made that decision, and you're watching people around you. And I'm saying, make the decision. Okay? So the prophets predicted it. The preachers proclaim it. And so if we're up here preaching, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to teach you about Jesus, and we're trying to teach you about salvation. And I'll tell you, standing up here is not easy. And it's not because you're standing in front of people talking. I mean, that's hard for some people, but that's not the hardest part. The hardest part comes from James chapter 1, where it says that teachers are going to be judged more strictly and do not make others stumble. And so to say that when I prepare, or Mark prepares, or Brian prepares, or Matt prepares, or anybody else who prepares to come up here, we're carrying a responsibility. The last thing that we ever want to do is make anybody stumble by not handling the word correctly, okay? And you know, there are plenty of people that teach in churches that just tell lies, all right? And they're going to be judged strictly. But it's difficult. And so a lot of times, as I'm studying, cross-referencing things, and then I'll start looking in the scriptures to see what they're saying is what it is, and I can't find it. I'm like, oh gosh, I'm glad I didn't use that one. Scratch that thing out. Okay, and then I find something, and like I said, I was looking at the Old Testament prophets getting ready for this, and good night. There's a lot of stuff in there that you could just dive into, and you could spend, well, if there's 300 prophecies fulfilled, we could probably teach one prophecy a day, and so we'd have more than a year's worth of just talking about prophecies, you know what I mean? I mean, there is so much to teach. So let's keep it simple. It's salvation, and it's salvation by Jesus Christ, and there's no other, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That's the simple thing. So the prophets predicted it, and the preachers proclaim it. And finally, in verse 12, it says, even angels long to look into these things. Now, I don't remember when it was. It's probably been more than a year ago, and I don't remember what the passage of scripture I had was, but it had something to do with angels in it. And I had to tell people, with all due respect, you know, and I don't want to, like, hurt people's feelings, but when you die, you don't become angels. Okay? There's nowhere in the Bible that says when you die, you become angels. You see, angels are created beings, all right? And there are holy angels, and there are fallen angels. Fallen angels are the demons, Satan. He's a fallen angel, all right? And it says that angels long to look into these things of salvation. And you know why they long to look into these things? Because angels can't be saved, okay? The holy angels are in the presence of God. The fallen angels will never get a chance to be saved. Maybe there might be one that wishes they could be saved, but it's not their option. It's not happening, okay? So the holy angels are in the presence of God. And kind of the crazy thing is it's a dimension that we can't see. It's a dimension that we can't relate to. And wouldn't it be something to be in that, to have a glance into that dimension while we're here on earth? I mean, what a crazy thing. And there's been lots and lots and lots of interaction between angels and humans, okay? And it's a lot in the Old Testament when the prophets got the word of God, but also in the New Testament, okay? Zacharias, when he found out that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child, it was an angel that appeared to him, right? And then closed his mouth. How about when Gabriel visits Mary and tells Mary, hey, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be the Savior of the world? Or how about when the angels tell the shepherds, hey, you got to go here because the Messiah is being born? Or Joseph, when Jesus is just a baby, says, Herod's going to kill all the baby boys, get out of Nazareth. And then when Herod dies, angels appear to Joseph again in a dream. Okay, it's safe. Go back. When Jesus is in the wilderness, the angels attended to his needs. After Jesus was killed and rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene is at the tomb, and who are there? A couple of what? Angels, right? The apostles saw angels when Jesus ascended into heaven. When the apostles were in prison, who broke them out? Angels. When Philip's talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. When Paul is shipwrecked before they land in Malta, it's an angel that tells him, okay, nobody's going to die if you do these things. And so there are plenty of times that humans have had interactions with angels. And there are people that will say that they believe they had interactions with angels. And I'm not going to doubt them. I don't know. It'd be very interesting. I don't know that my daughter remembers this exactly. But Jessica, when she was like 8 years old, maybe, and I'm running out of time, so I'll make this one really short. When she was 8 years old, and I don't know if any of you kids were showing fair when this happened, because I don't remember exactly when it happened. But we're getting ready for hog showmanship night. I'm in the hog barn. I'm giving the kids the talk, motivating them. I'm giving the kids the talk, and one of my students runs in and says, a girl's been stepped on by a steer. You got to go. And so I'm like, okay, I'll go. So I go over, and it's my daughter. And she's like 8 years old. She's probably like 60 pounds. She's just tiny anyway. And she's just crumpled on the floor, and people are attending to her. And what happened? And so what happened was, in short, a steer got away from a kid, and dad and kid were trying to hold it and knocked Jessica over and was standing over her. And as they're pulling that halter, that steer's trying to back up, and Jessica's underneath all 4 feet. Go away in the ambulance with her, go up to Mercy. Everything checks out. She has a few strike marks across her belly. That's it. So what Jessica had said after that, she said, Dad, and the kids told me, they said, we didn't tell you at the fair, but when that steer was backing up, it was pulling her hair out. That's how close the hoof strikes were to her head. And her little head would have popped like a melon. And so she says, Dad, it was like there was an angel just covering me like this. And the hooves were just sliding off of me. So I'm not going to say that we don't have protective angels with us today. I mean, I don't know. But some people believe that happens. Okay? But they're in a dimension that we can't see. But if you want to get a glimpse of it, those of you that are doing BSF and you're studying Revelation, holy cow. Because that was something else I was looking at. I was looking at Revelation because I'm trying to see, okay, when we are with the angels rejoicing with God, okay, what's it going to be like? But there's a whole bunch of battles that are going on and all these things these angels are doing. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, that is really something. It's a dimension that we do not have access to yet, but we will. One last thing about angels is they rejoice whenever a sinner repents. Luke 15:10, the angels rejoice. They're looking, they're wondering, God, you did it. Yeah, they rejoice. If you've never made an angel happy, better consider it, okay? I believe that today's scriptures is to give you an eternal perspective. Because if you have an eternal perspective, okay, the problems of this life in this world, you know, are temporary because it's an eternity. And as I age and I'm into my senior citizen years, whatever you want to call it, and I get more reflective, and that's what happens, like the older saints, you know, you just get a little more reflective as you get older, and you youngsters, you don't understand what I mean, and that's fine, okay? But you think, yeah, this life goes by fast. It goes by, I mean, I remember being 17 years old, what the heck? And so the problems of this world are nothing compared to eternity. For that which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. And now we see in the mirror dimly, then we shall see fully. Okay? So right now, the things that we are living through are short. What really matters is eternity. And the prophets predicted it, the preachers proclaimed it, and the angels are absolutely fascinated by it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we had, and I pray, Lord, that the things that I said were the truths of your word and that we could apply them to our lives. Lord, if I misspoke, I just pray that they'd be forgotten before we even leave the building. And we thank you, Lord, that we could gather in your name, in Jesus' name. And all the kingdom said, amen. You're dismissed.